worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing a song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name.
God, we thank You for this time together, God. Let us lift You up, God. Let You be on our hearts today, God. On our minds, on our soul, on our body, God. Let us feel You. Thank You, Jesus, for this time. We lift You up. In Your name we pray.
That out. Can you hear me now? Yeah, look at that. All right. Hey, if you have a cell phone, if you would turn that off real quickly while I turn my microphone on, that would be great. We'll work in sync here today. There's quite a few things to talk about today. First, there is a baptism that is going to take place right after church today. We'll be leaving from here. There's maps out on the table, and we'll be going over to Steve Zimmerman's house as a family, and we'll be doing baptism. If you've not been baptized, you can jump in your clothes and everything. We've got a hair dryer. We'll dry you off. It'll be fine. We've got food. Hopefully you brought some things. If not, don't worry about it. It's covered. We'd just love your fellowship. At the same time as the baptism, though, we also have a memorial service. And I'm not sure how many of you are around. A year and a half or 2 years ago, we had Mitch as part of our keyboard worship playing team. And Mitch passed away this last week of internal organ failure. He was 33 years old. Happened very quickly. Don and Wade's brother-in-law. And so that memorial will be happening today also at the Battleground Community Center at the same time, right around 2 o'clock. So either direction you go, family would love to be supported, and we'll be praying for them today too. There are several kids involved in there from ages 7 to 18, and so a pretty significant loss for our family. So just so you know, two things. We're going to celebrate new life in Jesus Christ and worshiping together as we add a member to the family, and hopefully some will go too and we'll say goodbye to a member of the family. It's life, isn't it? It's how life works. So there's a bake sale today for Dana, who is Mitch's wife, and the kids. And so you see some items out there for the bake sale. That money will go to them. So if you're hungry, if you got a sweet tooth, if you just love somebody and want to give them something, please feel free to buy those items and know that that will also be going to the family. Next Sunday is our Thanksgiving potluck. We have turkey and ham provided, and we need cooks to cook those turkeys and hams. We already bought them. If you are a cook, if you'd like to cook those, would you see? Please go to the information table today and pick that up. If you can, bring a couple Thanksgiving dishes. It would be great. That's wonderful. And if you have games at home, one that you like more than another, if you'd bring those, we're going to stay afterward to the potluck. We'll do the potluck, play some games, and just have some family time together as a church. We hope you'll come and stay with us for a while. And then we have a new single seniors holiday lunch. And what? Yeah, easy for me to say, exactly. I won't say that again. But you seniors who want to go to that holiday lunch, you do need to RSVP at the information table or with Brenda, who's in the back over there waving at you. She's waving. That's Brenda. And you just need to let her know so that we can get you there. And if you're not able to cover that, do not worry. We got you covered. Just go and enjoy it. And then we have the Women's Annual Christmas Gathering, December 12th. They're on the information table. No sign up needed, but you can get all the information you need. We have the women's study at Marie's still, the men's study at Burgerville and Salmon Creek, 7:30. Got to tell you, I've really been enjoying that study. I hope you will come in and enjoy the time together. It seems to grow and get a little bit bigger each week, and I'm really enjoying that time. And then finally, two more. I know, this is like the biggest set of announcements we've had like forever. And we have from January to October, Marie and I have been getting together and putting together something for the married individuals in our church. And we're going to do 10 months of intensive marriage, but it won't be too much time for you, but we're going to do a few things. We're going to have three marriage conferences that we're going to do together. We're going to have a couple men's breakfasts and a couple ladies' breakfasts beyond what we're already doing, and that can be for married or single, but talking about our role in our world. And then we're going to do a devotional that will come out every Friday from January to October that you can sign up for on a Facebook page, which will be Freedom Marriage. And hopefully you'll do that devotional together. And I got to tell you, I see marriages just under constant pressure and attack. And so be praying for marriages in our church and marriages in general. It's a big thing when people commit to marry each other, to come together in Christ, and we need to be praying, and so let's work together. And finally, this is it, actually. This is really true. This is the last piece. We've been talking about buying a mobile response unit and being able to go out, and I'll tell you, we made some big hurdles this week. We found the mobile response trailer that we're going to buy. We made an offer on it. The offer was accepted. We'll have it sometime this week. Yeah. And here's the fun part. It'll be here next Sunday before we do any alterations to it, because it's going to be our potluck Sunday, and you can come outside and look at it and walk around it and view what you've purchased and what we're going to be doing as a ministry here as the church. And then there'll be an opportunity, if you want to donate some of the items that'll take to fill that trailer up so we can start doing the work. The other piece of that is we needed a manual for this whole thing, and we finally completed the whole manual. I think it's like 14 pages, but it covers everything. And so hopefully that will make it easy for everybody to participate, figure out where to jump in, what trainings you need to take, how we're going to use the trailer, all those different pieces. And we'll have some copies of that for you next week too, so you can read through and get all those questions that have been bubbling up answered. I got to tell you, I'm really excited. This has been a dream of mine to be able to do this for quite some time, for about 5 or 6 years now. And we have finally landed the plane together, and I'm really excited about the next adventure. So with that, we should pray. Should we do some praying? Or is the world so stable we probably shouldn't bother praying today because everything's covered? I think we should pray. I think we should probably pray a lot. Let's do that, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity again for us as a family of faith to come together. We know there's some gone, there's some sick, there's some celebrating, there's some mourning, there's a lot of things going on today that has us spread everywhere. But Lord, we know that regardless of where we're at, we can pray to you and you hear us. We don't have to be in one location or another, but you love it when your people come together and they pray together. You love that. And because you love it, Lord, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to do things that you love because we love you, and we want to say thank you for being such a great God. And we know those prayers directly impact our lives, our day-to-day life, our children's lives, and our grandchildren's lives. And so we pray not just to get through a process, Lord, but because we realize the gravity of the whole thing. And so, Lord, first we pray for the leaders of our nation. And you've been telling us in your word that you establish leaders. And so when we pray, Lord, we're not praying for or against a person, but we are praying for your righteousness and for your will to be accomplished through those leaders. And that nothing would derail that. And we know that you're strong and you don't let those things get derailed. But yet you tell us to pray about it. So we will. And we're going to pray about our leaders right now. We know there's all kinds of contention in our nation. And we see the impact on people. We see a lot of impact on people. We see a fight that both sides are passionate about for one reason or the other. But what we're going to pray, Lord, is that you would move. That you would direct all of them to come into salvation with you. That you would move all of them to repentance. That you would move those who are your servants to hear you and to do your will with your power. And we pray, Father, it's for the righteousness of this nation. So, Lord, we pray for the leaders of our nation now. Lord, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And any of us who've been watching the news realize that when it comes to geopolitical peace, that is not happening. At this point, there's war going on. And we are really asking, Lord, that you would bring the real peace, your peace to that place. The peace of an everlasting God ruling from his everlasting throne. But even till that day comes when you call us up to be with you and then return again, we just ask, Lord, that your presence would be in that place and men and women of all ethnicity would be turning to you as Messiah in Jerusalem. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith in you, for trusting in you for eternal life. And we just ask, Lord, that you would place your hand upon them even right now. As we pray, Lord, as we lift up our hands, would you just place them right on them that they would feel the touch of their brothers and sisters saying, we haven't forgotten you. And we love you. And we stand with you. We're family. And we see. And we know. That you're encountering great difficulty, but you're never alone. Jesus is with you. And beyond that, the family that he's knit together in his blood is with you. And we're with you right now in solidarity, praying for you and your families and the strength to stand for Jesus in the midst of such difficulty. We just ask, Lord, now as we pray for them, that you would touch them and let them know our presence with them. And finally, Father, we ask that you would direct us in praying for somebody, anybody right now, for whatever it is, to forgive them, Lord, to ask them, you to lead them to you in a relationship with you, to renew a spark with inside of them, whatever it might be. Or if it's a couple we're praying for, or a family, would you lead us now as we pray? Lord, we thank you for leading us and guiding us as we pray this morning, being with us, responding, already doing miraculous work, much of it even before we began to pray, because you knew what we would pray, and I believe you're the early God. You always get there before we do. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for responding in power, and we want to worship you, Lord. We want to worship you in our fellowship, in our singing, in the reading of the word and understanding your instruction, Lord, we just want to worship you with our lives. And so we say thank you this morning, Jesus, and we come together to worship you. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's stand up and say hello to somebody. Ask them how they're doing today. Ask them if they're going to buy you something from the bake sale. All right.
Let's go ahead and find our seats. Be so kind. Happy Sunday, everybody. Good morning. All right, let's pray before we go back into worship. God, thank you so much for this time, God. I just pray, God, that we just encounter you right now, God. Just encounter you in just a way that we've never encountered you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time. In your name we pray, amen. You rival me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. Let's sing that again. You unravel me. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. But love has called my name, and I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. 'Cause I'm no longer I am a child of God. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Please stand. walking around these halls. I thought by now they fall, but you will never fail me. Waiting for change to come. Waiting for change to come. Knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. Then the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again.
'Cause Jesus is still enough.
Jesus, you're still enough. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. 'Cause I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me. This is my confidence. stepped out into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. And beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow, here I am to say that you're mine. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Oh, King of all days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. And humbly you came to the earth you created, all full of saving hope. So here I am to worship. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. 'Cause I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know upon that cross, 'cause I'm there. Know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross, 'cause I'm there. Know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We'll never know how much it cost, God. But you paid it for us. Your love for us, you love us. Thank you, Jesus. We don't deserve it, we don't earn it. You love us. Thank you, Jesus. We lift you up. We praise you. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. God, thank you. Thank you that we can worship you. God, I lift up this service to you. I lift up this church to you. I lift up this body to you, God. They are yours. You are the owner. You are the magnificent. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. We are in Romans 14 today, so if you have your Bible, if you'd go ahead and open it, that'd be wonderful. You'll be in the right spot. I wanted to start by asking a few questions today, but I don't actually want you to answer, so don't blurt out the answer. But do think about this for a minute. Is smoking a sin? Don't answer. Is going to a PG or an R-rated movie a sin? Is eating a cookie with every meal that you have a sin? What if it was 6 cookies a day? How about eating bacon? Getting tattoos or a nose ring? Should instruments be used in worship? Or is that a sin? You know, falling short of the mark of God. I mean, these things, of course, in themselves, if you put extenuating circumstances to them, they can be a sin. For the Bible tells us if you're a kid living at home, you're to obey your parents in all things. So if they say you can't get a tattoo and you go out and get a tattoo, you can make it a sin. And parents, I threw that in just for you, by the way. So there you go. You're welcome. But I threw it in for you because biblically, that's correct. But as we go through these items and things we just talked about, because they all have something in common, these are things in the Bible that are not specifically prohibited. We're not told you can't do them, any of those things. And yet, these are things that the church and individuals have fought over, divided over, broke unity over time and time again. And none of these are actually commanded that you can't or can't do them. So kids, if you want to get a tattoo, you just have to move out and pay your own bills, get your own place. Then you can get a tattoo and you're fine. And I threw that in for you because it's also biblical. And that's biblical. And that's the way we're going with the whole thing today. You know, we need to understand that there's biblical basis for the things we do. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 10:23, not all things are beneficial. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everything's beneficial. We've been finding out people who get a lot of tattoos, the ink is actually leaching into their skin and causing some problem with their internal organs. So I'm not saying it's all beneficial. And you smoking. If you want to smoke, you can smoke. But I don't know if you saw that YouTube clip recently where the guy got the lung transplant and the lungs they brought him were so black from the smoker the surgeon refused to put him in. There's some consequences. Not all things are beneficial. But there's an open door here of liberty. And Paul says also in those passages in Corinthians, he says, I don't want to do anything with my liberty that will take control of me, that I'll become a slave to, that's going to start to have power over the way I think. And so he gives that hint there too of taking liberty too far. But these are the focus of today's study. And if you catch this out of chapter 14, you're going to be doing good. Here's the focus: Christian liberty, our responsibility, and its impact on our unity. Christian liberty, our responsibility, and its impact on our unity. That's the topic of everything that's coming together today, because all of those are realities that we've got to grab. And he's going to use two different examples that are powerful examples of things that are debatable. They're what we're going to call non-specific. In other words, the Bible hasn't made a prohibition. It hasn't spoken specifically to them. It doesn't tell you where you're going to work and all those things. You've got to work that part out. Or I would even call them disputable areas in the Christian life. We can talk about it. We could have differences of opinion because the Bible gives us that ability to do that. And our focus here is how to use our liberty in a way that honors God. How do we use the liberty that he's given us to honor him? And I think it's well been pictured as a three-legged stool. I think that's the best example I've ever got. I think Pastor Scott's the one who gave that to me when he was here. And so he's going to give us these three legs that we need in our liberty if we want to have stability. And the first one is to know that we're freer than we know. And that's true for most Christians. We actually have more freedom in Christ than we actually know. You can find that in Galatians 5:1. The second one is that our liberty is never to be used as a license to sin. That's Galatians 5:13. So you're freer than you know, but you can't use that liberty to go and sin. That's not liberty, that's bondage. And finally, that third leg is that we are to lay down our liberty for the other members in the body if it will trip them up in order to protect unity. That those are the three legs. And when you got those three legs on the stool, it's going to be really stable. You cut one of those legs off and you sit on a two-legged stool and see how it goes. I think we know the end of the story there, right? Somebody's going to get hurt. There's going to be a crash. Something's going to go crashing to the ground, and we've seen it, and we know it. We've seen it individually as people are, you know, in strife with each other over debatable and disputable things. And we've seen it even in church history. Just look at the church as they have fought and divided and even killed over these issues that are debatable issues. So if you want liberty, we've got to start with these three legs. And we need, if you want to keep it, you have to remember them. We have to remember them inside the church. And I know this sounds like so simple, but if it was as simple as it sounds, then there wouldn't be any division in the church over debatable things. Is there division in the church over debatable things? Don't raise your hand. Maybe you got an issue going on with somebody right now. They came up and dropped a bomb on you of their opinion, and it hurt. Maybe you're the one who dropped the bomb, and it hurt. So this sounds simple, but is it so simple that we're doing it? Have we decided that this is the way we conduct ourselves with one another? Well, right here in verse 1, we're going to find some of the foundational pieces, two foundational pieces. Listen to this. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." So there's two points here that we got to grab hold of. And the first one is that inside of the church, we have people of different maturity levels, right? There's different maturity levels. Some have been walking longer, some have been walking a shorter period of time, but that's a truth. And the second is that in this walk of Christian faith, there are some things that the Bible doesn't specifically tell us what we're to do in those areas. It doesn't nail it down. It doesn't say, don't get a nose ring. It doesn't do that. But you can go back in first and fourth and find a few verses that people will fight with trying to make it say that, but it doesn't say that. Now we come to find out you get a nose ring. It's actually piercing some very sensitive nerve endings, and it can cause some long-term damage. We're starting to find some of these things out. So it might not be beneficial, but we don't step in and take away people's liberties when the Bible doesn't tell us not to do that. Yet it happens, right? So we got two things. We got maturity and unspecified things in the Bible. Well, let's deal with the first. In regards to the first, which is speaking of maturity, difference in maturity, it's important for us to understand that once we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're born again. Well, that's a picture of a baby, right? And it doesn't matter if you're 65 or 16 or 6 when you come to the Lord. At that moment, when it comes to spiritual maturity, we're all babes at that point, and your previous position in life doesn't seem to matter much there either. We've got to start in the beginning, just like in everything else, because regardless of your age, that's what it takes. And then, no matter how invested you are in the relationship, it still takes time to grow. You know, I used to coach, and I'd have people come bring their baby to me and say, look, my child is the next Mary Lou Retton, as they're drooling and, you know, they're stumbling and looking. I'm like, I love a parent's heart. They got it. They got the heart. But I can tell you that there's some maturity to go on here, and I don't know how fast that's going to go or how far that's going to go, because we're each unique. Can we identify that in the body? And when we start, there's a process, and we've got to go through the process, and we can try to expedite it, but it still takes time. And from looking at the letters that Paul wrote to the First Corinthians, or to the Corinthians in First Corinthians, he acknowledges that they're really slow in developing. They're just really not quite getting there. As a matter of fact, he does the same thing in Hebrews 5:12, and he says to them, there he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you're not there. So they had kind of arrested development, but yet they were still growing. And that's just part of the process that's going to have to take place. And we've got to be patient with people, even if they're barely maturing, because they're not cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's just part of the maturity process. And the message then to the more mature Christians, and you might be saying, I'm the more mature Christian, I've been around for a while, is to receive. That's the exact word he says, to receive the weaker brothers and sisters and not treat them like you're too far above them to associate with them. And I'll tell you, if we do, if we treat the weaker brother and sister like we're so far above them, then in fact we're not the more mature one, because it's the opposite of maturity. Maturity has us receive them. We say, man, we love you. Come eat with me. Come spend time with me. Do you remember when you were first in your walk of faith, all the things that you were still working through? Sometimes we forget. And we look at the younger ones and say, they just need to get it together. Wait, there's more to that. We'll come back to that. The second point that requires us to differentiate between here is doubtful and absolute things. And that's where we come back to the word. The word has some absolute things to tell us. Absolutely where we should be going and where we should not be going. But it also has these areas that are what he calls doubtful things here. Doubtful, there's room for interpretation. I always like us to remember that saying that says, where the Bible is clear, it requires our obedience. And where it's not clear, there's liberty. There's a great truth in that. Where it says specifically, do this, don't do that, be invested here, pursue this, then that's what we do. Because that's obedience to the Lord. But where it doesn't speak specifically, then that's that place where liberty comes in. And we got to latch on to liberty because it's been given to us. For example, I think most Christians are aware of the Ten Commandments. And you can go to the Ten Commandments. Those are not disputable things, but absolute things. He says, do not do this. Do this. I mean, we don't need to have a debate in those areas. Somebody can't say, well, I feel differently. Well, you feel differently, but it's not Christianity. Because the Bible speaks exactly to that, and you do those things. Where at times, items like, should a married couple use birth control, has become a major debate in the church. And, I've seen disputes that take place, and they just keep going because of Genesis 1:28, where it says, be fruitful and multiply. And so some have interpreted that a Christian should never use birth control, and then I would have to ask more questions. Should everyone get married? Married couples, should they have kids, or do they have the right to not have kids? Should they have kids immediately after being married? How many kids should they have? It was so funny at Sarah's wedding. In the middle of the wedding, I kind of shocked her as they were kind of giving their message. And I said, and when Sarah has her 14 children, it was great because Sarah kind of nervously laughed. She went, I'm just kidding. Kind of threw her for a little bit of a loop. It made me laugh. I had to get myself together. But is that what the Bible's telling us? That you just need, you're going to have to buy an extended passenger van? And just as fast as you can produce them, you keep putting the kids out? Is that what it's saying? But honestly, as funny as that is, I'm telling you, there have been battles, divisions, animosity over questions like this amongst groups of believers. And God would call these disputeful things. And so the answer to all those is no. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us that we've got to do any of those things. You don't have to get married. You don't have to have kids. You don't have to have 26 kids. You don't have to do any of that. But people will fight over this. So in doubtful things, we have to take into account the liberty we've been given when the Bible doesn't specifically tell us we're to do something or not to do something, and the maturity of the other brothers and sisters in regard to their walk with Jesus. Both of those have to come into play because we're talking about unity. That's what God's been working on here for a while. And assuming, again, that we're the mature believer, go back and remember that when you and I came to the Lord, in whatever condition you were in, we had a lot of things to still work out. I remember that day, Lord Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. And guess what? At that point, folks, I was perfect. You're not laughing. I'm lying. I am lying my guts out right now. At that moment, the only thing that I had perfect was I was saved by the one who was going to save me. I knew some basic pieces at that point. I knew that Jesus was who he said he was. He was God who came in the flesh. He died for my sins. He was resurrected on the third day. And because he had done all those things and I had believed in him, that I would have eternal life. Folks, that's it. That was the plethora of my knowledge of Jesus. It was one point that turned me, but man, I still had, two or three things to work out. Okay, now you're waking up. Now you're laughing. You're getting it. Folks, we have hundreds of things to work out. Hundreds of things to work out after that point. And sometimes we can get to the point where we're judging a brother or sister who's just given up cocaine and they're smoking a cigarette and we're all over them about smoking a cigarette. And you're like, wait a minute, folks. Back up. Because you and I, you know, we can wag our fingers at other people and go, man, they just got to get it together. They got to get their life together. Why don't those people just, they should stop doing all those things. I can't believe, do they cuss? Because the coffee was cold. Hey, cussing is great because 3 weeks ago they were beating somebody up at Walmart because they didn't give them correct change. You know, I'm giving an example. Don't be shocked. These are just fictional stories. Nobody was hurt in the making of this account. But you get what I'm saying. I mean, we came to Jesus, we were a mess. And when we came to Jesus, guess what? We were still a mess. And then we've been maturing, and God's been working these things out. And maybe your mess didn't look as messy as some other people's messes, but we were still a mess. And it's incorrect for us to look at the younger believers and to require that they have all this stuff together, that it took us years and decades to get together, and that we're still working on and will be working on to the end of that day. So how do we receive them? How do we receive them? Because that's exactly what it says here, receive them. It's by being patient and showing a lot of grace, because that's what Jesus did for us. I'm so thankful for those people in my life that God placed in my life who had been Christians, who had walked along much further than I had, much longer. And I was young and arrogant, and I'm sure I said stupid things, and they didn't just sit me down and go, you knucklehead. And they probably had the right to, but they'd sit down and say, well, what do you think about this? Or they'd wait a day or two and crack the Bible and say, hey, have you ever read this before? I know where they were going, but they were gentle. They were patient. They were instructing. They were showing grace. That's how we receive the younger one in their faith. And now he gives us the first example in verse 2, because we're zipping right along. He says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. You know, so first of all, let's get context here. In Paul's time, there were a lot of foreign deities, these little gods, usually carved out of stone or metal or wood or something. And so they would go and they would take their meat if they were worshiping these gods, believing it was usually possessed by some demonic spirits, and they would sacrifice a portion of the meat to their god. And their god then would kick out the demonic spirits and they can eat it. But when the ceremony was over, there was meat left over. And what they would do is they would take the meat then to the discount meat place and they would sell it at a cheaper price because it had been offered to idols, right? And so here's the big question here. This is the piece that's really the struggle. And it really was the struggle for the Jewish believers in particular, because they didn't want to defile themselves, and they didn't want to eat meat that they didn't know where it came from, because they said, man, I could be over at somebody else's house, and they didn't tell me they bought it at the market of Zeus, you know, and this was offered to him, and now I'm going to defile myself. And so they just said, what we're going to do then is all we're going to do is eat vegetables. This is not a question of vegetarianism here. Although it could be in our time, it's not here. This is the whole thing that they're struggling with. But Paul, when he's in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, he addresses this very issue. And he says, look, the idols are nothing. They're nothing. They don't actually exist. They're a figment of man's imagination. He carves this thing out of stone, and later, you know, we hear the Lord say, yeah, they don't speak, they don't walk, they don't do anything, they knock over, you have to pick them up. What kind of a God is that? They don't actually exist. He says, so eating the meat's not a problem because it's really not anything that they're worshiping. It's fictitious, it's a made-up God. He says, eat that stuff and buy me some which you're at the market, because if you get a good sale, I want some too. And I think that's a reasonable way to interpret this. So you and I, we don't have to worry about those things. But what he's saying here is that for those who lack that knowledge, or for those who lack that conviction or that personal freedom, for them to eat this thing then would violate their conscience. And to violate their conscience before God, if they were not in that place of maturity to understand this, would cause them to sin. That's a really big, important piece for us to get, because they just weren't there. Now, you and I, as mature believers, we know that there's some things permissible that other people are like, oh, no, we can't do it. Now, you can get in a squabble with them about it and try to show them how dumb they are, but that is missing the entire point of everything he's saying here. That's not what we're to do. We're to receive them. That's what he's giving us. And in those same verses, he points out that those with tighter constraints on themselves in disputed areas are actually the weaker ones. Do we understand that? All the rules and regulations don't signify somebody being more spiritually mature. It's actually the opposite. And that's the opposite of what the world views. You know, you see a guy walking around in an orange robe and he's down from his tower up on high where he's isolated himself from everybody and has no electricity and never takes a warm shower and he rings bells 7 times a day and does he? And you say, oh, he's so spiritual. And the Lord says, opposite. That's the opposite end. They've moved away from society, so I can't engage in any of these things. And he says, that's not spirituality, that's bondage. What I've given you is liberty. And that's how we're supposed to see it. Real liberty is realizing that God has said, look, I've left a lot of things in your realm of decision making, and you have the ability to do that. And so where we need those constraints, because we're weaker in a particular area or there's been some history for us that we've failed in, by all means, put the constraints in, because we all are weaker in certain areas. And if you need constraints, you need some good boundaries there, then please put the boundaries in place, because if you don't, you'll sin too. But also be realistic that this might not be either a sin or a problem for another believer who has the liberty, because they've never had the experiences that you have and they don't have the weak parts that you do. It isn't amazing where we're all weak, we want everybody else to be weak in that area, and where we're strong, we expect everybody else to be strong. But there's diversity in the body, and diversity isn't just of gifts, it's of our stuff. It's of who we are. And so we just got to say, man, you know what? It's okay. We're not going to condemn other people for doing things that aren't acceptable for us, that we've got to put constraints on. I personally don't drink. I do not drink at all. I never drink. I haven't drank since I was 26 years old because I got a problem with alcohol. Right? I got a bad history there. And so when I'm at the wedding, I love the wedding. And when the wedding goes, man, it's awesome. I do the wedding quite frequently. And then I'm with them while they're eating. And I'm hoping dessert's going to come out before wine and champagne's going to come out. Because when wine and champagne comes out, I'm going to beat feet to the door. Does it mean it's wrong that, oh, I can't believe you guys are having wine and champagne at your wedding? No. It means that I'm the weaker brother. I'm beating feet. That's the response we have. For them, great. I hope they all have just one glass of wine and stay inside the boundaries and enjoy it. But for you and I, we need to actually realize that there's a place where we need to back away. So on one side, there's a way we can use the liberty God has given us to damage the weaker brothers and sisters. And we need to see that. That's one side of the coin. We can use our liberty to really throw somebody off. And we can do that by pushing things that they're not ready for yet. Things in their Christian maturity they haven't stepped up to, or that they might never be ready for. And we need to realize that. We don't push them into those places. And if in one of those more liberty, one who has more liberty is truly stronger than the other in faith, then we're going to recognize that. And what do? Well, the mature one would protect the faith of the weaker. So we say to ourselves, I'm the mature one. I'm the one who's been walking longer. I feel strong in Jesus. Then our job is to protect the conscience or the faith of the weaker brother and sister. So you got your role, right? You're the stronger one. That's your role. You protect their faith. You don't push it. You don't push their conscience. You protect it. Then we go to the other side, because this is a two-sided coin. Both sides can sin. It's not one or the other. On the other side, those who are not yet hip on their liberties, they don't understand the liberties they've got. They can't grasp it yet. They don't get it. And especially in those matters that Jesus has not forbidden, hasn't spoken again, the instruction to us is not to judge the other brother or sister when they exercise their liberty. We don't judge them. We don't sit there going, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. Nah, 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 nah. But do people do that? Yes. How do I know? Because these are the things people call me about and go, man, I was really hurt because so-and-so did this. And they have a right to be hurt because so-and-so shouldn't have done that. But it happens all the time. Because when it comes to our differences in the Christian walk, we might have to view there as being four possible ways we have to deal with these disputable areas. And I think this is good stuff. I shared this when we were in 1 Corinthians. The first is that in some matters, we simply need to decide for ourselves. Decide for yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that you say, well, I didn't read the Bible and I really don't care what it says, but I'm just deciding for myself I'm going to do that. No, we're talking about disputable areas. And in many areas, that's what we need to do. We just simply need to make a decision for ourselves. That's it. The second thing, and they're all D's, by the way, is that there might be something we need to debate over. Not debating to contention, but having a healthy, loving conversation of two opposing views, respecting each other, understanding, again, this is a disputable area. We can have those. Third D is that there might be things we have to divide over. If inside the church somebody comes to me and says, there's another way to salvation other than Jesus, and I can't really say brother or sister, because brother or sister is with Jesus at the head. That would be a division point. And then there's things that we have to decide that we would die for. I didn't say kill for, by the way. Just catch that piece. Hang on to that. But things we would be willing to lay our life down for. And those are kind of the four D's, and we have to decide where we're at. But I'm going to tell you in today's study, what he's talking about is all number one. This is all this number one piece. It's things that we need to decide for ourselves in light of what Scripture tells us. And unfortunately, people move this into spaces two and three too frequently. All the way to three, where they divide over it. They say, I won't associate with you. I can't be a brother or sister with you. And I despise your very existence as a Christian. And these things happen. You've seen it. I've seen heads shake and people know, yes. This is the kind of stuff that happens, and it's silly. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, man, don't go there. Verse 4. He says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Can you imagine this? Let's say you're a contractor, you own your own business, you build homes or build buildings or whatever, and you're not at work the time you get your crew to work, but you've given them instruction, they know what to do, and you show up, and there's somebody out there you've never seen before. He's got his vest on and his hat on, he looks official, and he's out there just reprimanding your workers for doing the things that you told them to do. They say, that's not the way to do it. And so you're curious, and you go over and you say, Who are you and what is this? Well, I own my own business, and when I drove by, I saw your workers, and the way they were doing that, I didn't like it. I told them to tear it all down, and I told them they were all wrong. And you and I would look at them and go, get out. You're out of your mind. Who are you? You have no right to come in here and tell my workers to undo what I told them to do or to criticize the work that I did. You're not making payroll. You're not the one who hired them. You're not the one who got the job. I mean, what is your thing? But now, just transfer that to the absurdity here of doing this with Jesus' followers. Whose followers are they? Jesus. King Jesus. That's better than boss or master. That's king. And yet, we can do this sometimes. We come to the point and all of a sudden, we step into Jesus' place. And we start judging his servants. And we start telling him, you're doing that all wrong. How dare you do it? Tear that down. And we reprimand his servants in these areas that are disputable things. It's absurd. You know, and we have to think about that. Is that really our place? Let me go back here just a little bit. And let's go back to cookies, because I always like talking about cookies. The question of eating cookies, is it a sin? You know, do I have it with every meal? Well, what if I just ate one cookie a day? And you know me, most of you know me, the cookie I picture is larger than my head in circumference and about that thick. So that's one cookie. Is that a sin? Well, what if it's six cookies and they're about the size of a quarter and they're all sugar-free? Is that a sin? What if I eat cookies with every meal or only at evening? Is that a sin? And all of a sudden, we start getting into all these parts and these debates of when does eating my cookie or the amount of my cookie or the size of my cookie, when does it equal gluttony, right? Because the Bible says, do not practice gluttony. Gluttony is a sin. So when is it a sin? And I was thinking about this, and I thought what we should probably do together is do a census in the church. I should hand out some paperwork, and we'll start with cookies. I don't know why, because I don't want to hear your answer. But we'll start with cookies, and you can start writing down all the specifications of when eating these cookies is a sin. And then we'll come together, we'll create our own book, the Book of Second Opinions. And then with that book, what we'll do is we'll start to regulate every last piece of how I eat my cookies. Now, my diet might be helped, but you violated my liberty. And folks, think about it. It's absurdity. We go back and we think about the Jewish Talmud, right? That's that book, for those of you who don't know, that when the Jews were in captivity, they said, look, we have to keep all that the Lord said. And he said, don't labor on the Sabbath. So guess what, guys? We have to write some rules. Here's rule number one. You can't take more than this many steps on a Sabbath between your home and anywhere you go. So what did the Jews do? They bought a second home so that they could break up their steps to make sure that they were never too far away from a home so they could go anywhere they could go. Now you got to write some new rules because we're violating the rules. You're not in the boundaries. You couldn't spit on the ground on a Sabbath because if it rolled in the dust and it began to coagulate, it could form something that looked like a brick. And that's building on the Sabbath. And you can't, I'm not making this stuff up. If somebody broke their leg on the Sabbath, you could not set the bone because you were healing on the Sabbath. You could put a cold compress on, but you can't move the bone. It's got to wait till the morning so that we can set it and not violate. And do you see the absurdity and the stupidity of all that? It's ridiculous. But folks, if we get to the point where we start judging each other's liberties, aren't we doing the same thing? We're doing the same thing. It's the Christian version of the Talmud. It's our second opinions. And guess what? Jesus doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help in this area. If he really felt this was super important, he would have given us the guidelines in all of those little areas that we would follow. But he didn't. He gave us liberty. And I like liberty. I like cookies too, by the way, but that's another point. I like liberty. And so does Jesus, or he wouldn't have given it to us. He's got this. He's not looking for religious legalism. And you find a person that people in the church who have liberty run away from, it's a religious legalist. They make life a drag. They make it hard. They constantly are condemning. And it's like, just gets tiring. And that's not what he's saying in these disputable areas. And that's again the piece, disputable areas. You know, this is Jesus' domain and his only. And folks, he's got it. He knows what he's doing. He actually doesn't need our help. Isn't that surprising? I know we were planning this morning, woke up, said, I'm going to help Jesus in these six ways with these brothers and sisters today because they just don't get it. And he's saying, please do not. Leave it alone. I can handle my own people, he would say. And we come to the second example. It's in verse 5, and he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, the principle here, and it's huge, and we've got to grasp this, is that what somebody believes in their conscience regarding these disputable issues is big. It's a big deal. They have the right there, the right of conscience, to work in liberty in that area. So what you have in your conscience is good. You can work with that piece. Somebody else doesn't have to have a conscience for you. Somebody else doesn't have to be your conscience. It's between you and the Lord in these disputable issues or these areas he didn't hit. And again, I want to say again, there are areas where there should be absolutely no dispute. Because I've heard people say to me, yes, we're living together and we're having sex and we're not married, but we're married in our hearts. And so I have so much peace about this. And I'm going to say, you shouldn't have peace about this because this is not a disputable area. There's no dispute here. Nothing to be talked about. The Bible makes it absolutely clear. And it doesn't matter if somebody has peace in that area or not. It's sin. Not disputable, right? And when a brother or sister drinks a glass of wine, the Bible doesn't prohibit it. It prohibits drunkenness. And because of our day and age, let's just deal with this. It deals with that word pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmaceutical, and it actually translates to witchcraft or demonic spirit. So pharmaceuticals, you can throw your marijuana in there. You can throw anything else that we're using or abusing, and you can still say, yes, that's sin. It's the translation, and the translation is right on to put all those things in. And it's not disputable. There's no debate that needs to take place there. You will get smashed, I'm telling you, it's sin. You get stoned and you're flighting around and stoned, it's still sin. Now, medicinally, there's purposes that drugs are used for, and I'm not knocking that. We're talking about recreationally just getting blotto for one reason or another. And I'm telling you, it's sin. We don't have to have a debate. That debate is over. But if somebody has a clear conscience about drinking a glass of wine with dinner, then leave them alone. That's up to them. God's given the liberty. His first miracle was to create wine at a wedding. And some people say it was just grape juice. Folks, it was not just grape juice. The Bible's very clear. It was wine. Leave them alone. Those are disputable areas, and we need to leave those things out. Or maybe you don't like to watch football because you disagree with the NFL stances, and I can understand that. But you don't have the right then to go and tell somebody else that if they're watching football, it's a sin. And I've heard people do that. You can't watch football. That's a sin. You can't do that. Now, if they have a clear conscience about doing it, watch football and eat some cookies. Just don't go into gluttony. And I'll help you decide what that is later. Never mind. I'm just kidding. Folks, when it comes to conscience in these areas, your conscience really does matter. But here's the kicker. So does everyone else's. And if you're the mature brother or sister, you're to protect the conscience of those who are not as mature in their faith as you. And again, we've already decided that's the person who's the legalist. They have more difficulty in these areas, and we watch out for them. Verse 6, he says, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it." And this is obviously speaking about which day of the week people choose to come together as a church family and to celebrate the Lord, when we're going to congregate and gather for worship. And historically, the church met on Sunday. I mean, that's really not a great debate in history, although some people make it a debate. And they say, well, if you guys are meeting on Sunday, you're sinning, because the Sabbath's on Saturday, it's not on this day. But again, the Bible just tells us that we can choose any day of the week that we set aside to the Lord, or every day of the week that we set aside to the Lord. And I like Sundays and every day, personally. But if you like Thursday nights at 6 p.m., then God bless you, because he is blessing you for worshiping him together with believers on that night. It's one of those areas that there should be no division, and we just should enjoy it. Picking back up in verse 6, he says, "He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he who gives thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." And folks, the dietary law is done away with. If you're not aware of that, it is done away with. It was fulfilled. It's over. And so eating pork isn't a question anymore, but I just had a sweet old lady talk to me about my eating bacon. Not too long ago, it's about 3 weeks ago, trying to tell me that bacon was a sin. And I got to tell you, I loved her. She was so sweet. She really was cute. It wasn't contentious or anything about like that. You know, it wasn't there. But, you know, if she doesn't want to eat bacon, that's great. I totally get that. Don't eat the bacon. And a matter of fact, if we're in the same place eating together and you order something and bacon comes to your plate and you didn't want bacon because your conscience is a good, then praise God if I'm with you, because he's provided a way for both of us to give thanks. You can push that bacon right over onto my plate and I will give thanks to the Lord, because that is the specification for eating. If you give thanks to the Lord, it's clean. He said, "Do not call unclean what I have made clean." And he said it twice because we're slow. And I will eat that bacon, and you will be in your liberty to not eat the bacon, and we'll both be worshiping God together. And guess what happens? Church unity. How's that a picture for church unity? And I still get the bacon. I like this, right? That's the whole thing. That's how it all works out. And that's what we should be seeing here, is that God's blessed in our fellowship when we work this way. But neither party should be pestering the other about their viewpoint. Protect one another. Use this is an opportunity for unity, not division. But unfortunately, division is kind of common. Verse 7, he says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord." And that's not speaking in the negative sense. He's saying if you die, then you're going to be with the Lord there too, because we belong to the Lord in all things. And he picks back up and he says, "Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living." So here's the deal. Jesus wants us to have unity and fellowship in the body of Christ in everything that we do. And he's given us unity. Ephesians says he broke down the middle wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile to make of himself two people into one people, into one. That's unity. 1 John, I love it, because it's all about the church and the unity in the church. I mean, it's over and over and over again. And if we care about that unity that he's given us and we want to keep it, then we can't pick fights over preferential viewpoints, preferential things. Folks, I have a ton of those in my head that are swirling around, and some of them I've even heard been brought up in bigger group conversations inside the church that I'm not going to bring up because I won't embarrass anybody. But I'm going to tell you, some of these viewpoints become contentions, and they're preferential viewpoints. And I'm not saying they're not powerful. I'm not saying they aren't important to you. I'm not saying that you should have no viewpoints. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying you better identify the ones that God speaks about specifically and the ones that are your liberty to choose, but not to push on another or condemn another one for not having the same viewpoint with you. That doesn't work. Be careful when you speak, especially when you speak in the assembly of God's people as though you're speaking for Him. Be cautious. He takes that stuff seriously. We should take it seriously because, folks, we don't live in a vacuum. We're not in solitary confinement. I know that because you're here. Some people do live in solitary confinement. You don't. You're here. And what that means is that what we do impacts one another. What we say, what we push, what we judge, what we condemn, it affects each one of us, not just you in your decision-making process, not just me in my decision-making process. What I do affects you. What you do affects others. And we've got to pay attention to this because we don't want to do something negative towards a brother or sister. And since we're the Lord's, no matter what we're doing, what stage of life we're in or anything else, the thing for us is to make every act an act of worship and service for Jesus. That's our job. That's our place. Everything we do, and I mean everything, is an act of service and worship to Jesus, right? And so when we're talking about other people's liberties, the way we deal with that is important. And we take our liberty and we say, Lord, will this honor you? Will this worship you? Will this serve you? Because Jesus has a way of serving people. And if we're cutting down the same people he's serving, that's not going to work. Verse 9 makes it clear that Jesus paid it all and that he's God. So he has the right to determine the boundaries that no one is to breach and the liberties that nobody's to trample. Do you get that? Two sides. He's got the right to say, these are the boundaries. You don't go past these boundaries. And there's a lot of debate in that. People say, how dare God tell us this? Well, he's God. I'm going to tell you, you can have that standpoint. I'm just going to say, God, you're God. Yes. And I trust you. But he also says over here on the liberties he gives, don't trample on the liberties that he's given. We don't have the right to condemn those things. And who more than a Christian should live in that reality? That should be us above all people. Finally, we're going to close out here as we read verses 10 through 13. He says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Few pieces here. Context, and I'm going to keep coming back to the context because I don't want anybody going away saying something that the Bible condemns is okay to do. That's not it. We're still talking about disputable things and not those things the Bible has been very clear in regards of. For in those areas, we are to make judgments. I want you to catch that because this is confusion in the church 101. And somebody will say, you shouldn't judge me lest you be judged. That's what Jesus tells us. Well, actually, that's not exactly true. This is don't condemn one another. Don't trip one another up. But if you want to, you can go to 1 Corinthians 5:12 and you can read. And do you know that the actual instruction is that we're not to judge those who are outside the church, but that we are to make judgments inside the body of believers? But not judgments to condemnation, but so that we can discern. And maybe we can help correct. Maybe we can help move people gently through the Holy Spirit working in us back to fellowship so that we can say, hey, that can't exist here. You can't do that here as believers. That is given to us. And I know there's a lot of confusion in that whole area, but go read it yourself, 1 Corinthians 5:12. We are to make discerning judgments inside of the body of believers, but not in the world, just in the body of believers. And we have to do those things because we're told to do it. So when we're seeing a brother or sister in the church doing or participating in something that's not directly addressed by the Bible, we need to remember there is a judge who everyone, I mean the saved and the unsaved, everyone's going to give an account to. And folks, we're not the judge. And I say thank you, Jesus, for that. Aren't you glad you're not the judge? I am so glad. That's a heavy, heavy burden. And we too are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But what's interesting is, again, back in 1 Corinthians 3, it tells us that the judgment seat that you and I will go before is different than the judgment seat the unbeliever will go before. They're going to go before the great white throne judgment. We are going to go before the bema seat, the award stand. But what 1 Corinthians 3 also tells us is that, first, all of our works will be tried as though by fire. And those things which were not done for Jesus will be burned up. And I don't know what all that looks like, to be honest with you. I don't know how that's going to happen. But they're all going to be burned up before we step forward to be rewarded. And this process is something that every believer will go through before Jesus. So guess what again? This is also not our job. I hope everybody's collecting this. So far, I'm relieving your life burden. You don't have to be a judge. You don't have to be the one that decides which things need to be burned up and which things are going to be rewarded for. None of these are our job. That's great news. I think it's really good news. So whether it's the overly strict brother or a believer who's judging others for not keeping their rules, or the one who flaunts their liberty to the weaker one in faith, tempting them to violate their conscience, both are at odds with that servant's master. Both are at odds. One side's not right and one side's not wrong. They're both wrong. Because Jesus is the master of those servants, of all of us in this room. Nobody else. That's not my job. I can tell you that right now. Even if I'm called to be the shepherd, a shepherd guides, but I don't judge. It's not my job. I don't own any of the sheep. I'm a sheep. That's Jesus' place. And we have to ask ourselves, are we judging Jesus' people? It can get a little ugly. And again, we're talking about non-disputable areas. So how do we reverse course if we've gone into the place of violating people's liberties? If we've gone to that point where we've been guilty on either side, condemning those who have liberties or judging those who aren't following our rules, how do we do this whole thing and turn it back around? And I'm going to just take you to a great place. It's in Matthew 7:5, where Jesus says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The point being, if we're the one judging or flaunting our liberty, if we're the one doing that, then we're the one sinning. We're picking on somebody else for their sin, what we think is sin, and it's actually just their liberty. And if we're doing that, we're the one sinning. And the first thing we got to do is stop sinning. Stop violating the boundaries that God has established and the liberties he's opened up to us. If we don't do that, we're in a deep place of trouble already. You got to recognize we're the one at fault. That would fall on us, not on them. And when we start judging or fawning, it's like purposely throwing something in somebody else's path. You know, I remember when you were a kid, somebody would stand up and you'd pull their chair out real quick, and then they'd break their tailbone and be in traction for a month. That's funny. But sometimes in the church, we decide that we're going to throw something in somebody else's path. Why do we do this? I mean, what's the reason for throwing this stumbling block that he's talking about here? And we have to ask ourselves that. Why would we want to see somebody else crash? And this gets down to that personal area. And if somebody's doing it to you, just think about this part there too. But why do we want to see them crash? Is it jealousy? Jealousy about their place, where they're at in life, how they're doing, how things are working when it's not working? Is it insecurity about our position or opinions? So we got to throw somebody down on the ground so we can feel like we're standing taller? Is it to draw attention off the mess our life might be by trying to focus it back on somebody else's life that you are upset with? If we're the stumbling block, I mean, these are the real questions. Why are we doing this? Why would we do it? Whatever is, it's not for Jesus. And that has to be clear, because we guise that as saying, well, I'm being a good Christian. I'm telling people what they should be doing. I'm trying to get them inside the lines. I took them to my book of second opinions and told them all the rules, and they're not following my rules. And we just got to get clear. That's not for Jesus. He's not saying, thank you for taking care of that because I really didn't know how I was going to handle that situation. It's sin. That's where we've got to come to. And so the Holy Spirit through Paul simply says, resolve not to do this any longer. That really is the answer. Resolve. You know what resolve is, right? That's when you say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to purpose in my heart that this is the way I'm going to go. I am choosing this day to not go that direction anymore. I'm going to undo that mess. I'm going to step forward, and I'm going to resolve in my heart not to trip up a brother or get in the way of their liberty or not to judge them or condemn them depending on my place and my spiritual walk. I'm just not going to do it any longer. And you say, but Rob, that's so simple. But yeah, let me give you an example. And I'll close with this. Honestly, I went to the mall with Jeannie and we were walking. We walk in the mall now. I think we've become mall walkers, which makes me feel a little geriatric, but I love it because it's dry and warm and the carpet's cushy. Another thing. So we're walking through the mall. And we're walking through the mall. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that when you walk through the mall, you encounter lots of various types of people. And I actually love people. I really do. I'm fascinated with people. I enjoy people. But there's those days where you're irritated with people. Well, this was one of those days last week. And so I'm walking the mall and I'm irritated with people and I'm kind of walking by and I'm judging people, folks, flat out in my head. I'm just being honest. And now you're thinking, which church should I go to next Sunday? Well, just hold on. He's redeeming me too. And so I'm thinking about our message last week. The message, love your neighbor as yourself. And so I just, in my mind, all of a sudden I start going, neighbor, neighbor, neighbor. Now, I wasn't doing this. I wasn't walking around the mall and people were looking at me like, what's with that guy, man? Neighbor. It was inside. This was internal. But every once in a while, when there was a little space, I'd lean over to Jeannie and go, neighbor, neighbor. And she got that. So now, guess what happened in me? The minute I started doing that, my whole attitude changed. My whole attitude changed. And Jesus, because he's funny, he puts this lady up around the corner who's sitting there with her suitcase crying convulsively. And as we walk the corner, Jeannie just peels off and walks right up to her, gets down on her knees in front of this lady, my neighbor, and starts being a neighbor to her. It was the coolest thing. And then she called me over to help because there was a technology thing on the phone and Jeannie doesn't do technology. So I jump in and I help. And then pretty soon we realized her situation kind of fell apart and she needed a place to stay. And I was able to call one of the ladies from our church and say, would you allow this total stranger who I just met 5 minutes ago to come stay the night at your house? And she said, neighbor. She didn't say neighbor, but she said neighbor because she said, yes. I'd love to come pick her up. I'd love to care for her. She can stay here. And I knew immediately what we had learned and what we know to be true was being exercised. We resolved to do it. Folks, no matter where you're at in this equation, if you're one who's judging another one, if you're condemning another one, if you're using your liberty and people are picking on your liberty and so you're angry at them, if you've got to a point where you said, gosh, I am the weaker brother and sister and I have all these boundaries and I really just need you to follow my boundaries and you realize, wait, I can't impose that on others. Jesus is saying today we can simply change our position by resolving to change it. It really is that simple. It really is that simple. And we could do that today. We can walk in this. And I'm telling you, out of that whole thing, when I decide not to put a stumbling block or when I decide to see my neighbor, guess what? Jesus shows up because he's funny. And he'll put the opportunity right before you. So I'm going to challenge you when you leave here today, be prepared. Because our God is this good. He's going to give you somebody that you would judge. And you're going to get an opportunity not to make a stumbling stone out of that. Not to throw them down. Where he's going to have somebody come in and step on top of your liberty, and you're going to have an opportunity to not be offended and to love them and not condemn them. He's that good. Will we resolve to do it? If you do, just wait and see. It's the joy of the Lord in our Christian walk. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the ability to come together as a family of believers, to open your word, to be honest with each other, hopefully to be honest with ourselves, Lord, in your presence, because I believe that when we come together and I'm speaking, you're speaking much louder than I am, and you're talking in the hearts of each one of us individually. And if we'll listen, you have something you want to say. Lord, I learned a long time ago that I can just come up here and do whatever you set me to do because you're the one really doing the work. And we invite you to do the work. I invite you to do the work in me, Lord. I, by no means being the one teaching, have this all down. But Lord, we want to. We really want to. We understand how important unity is to you in this body of believers. We get it. And yet we don't get it. God, help us to get it. Help us to resolve to let our lives be transformed into the image of you, Jesus. Every time we come together, every time we open the word, every time we turn on the radio and worship comes on, every time we encounter the non-believer and the believer, Lord, help us to resolve just to take on you, to dress in Jesus, to be clothed in you. Lord, we want to thank you because I believe you're doing that work all the time, and it's a delight to encounter you in these ways. Lord, thank you. We all thank you. We all want to praise you, Jesus, for who you are. How awesome that you've entrusted us with liberty when we've blown it so badly prior to this point that you had to come and rescue us, and that you've rescued us many times in between too, Lord, if we're honest. And yet liberty is what you've given us for freedom. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, he wants to set you free. He really does. All these things in life that are binding you, that are weighing you down, that are stealing life from you, even if they're facades that look like something that is giving you, in the end, it will cost you everything apart from him. And he's saying, I want to set you free. Would you come to me today? Would you say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. You're God who died in my place. And I repent, Lord. I turn from the way I was going to come and follow after you. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've sinned against you. I'm so grateful that you love me. And this very day, if you say something similar to this, it has those components, that he's God, that he died, that you're a sinner, that you're turning, then you are saved the moment you ask. He's that good. He won't make you ask a third and a fourth and a twelfth time. He heard you the first. And today, you're his son or daughter. And now he says, resolve to follow me. Follow him. Lord, we thank you. We just want to worship you and continue to worship you today as we either head to a memorial for Mitch and Dana and the kids and Wade and Dawn, and, or for going to a baptism, Lord, to celebrate even as we see Maya come into the waters and be proclaimed as a member of this family, but more importantly, the larger family in Jesus. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with us in any of those places we'd go, or if there's another destination, you'd send us out in your power to do your work in your world, your way. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen.
Stand out into darkness. Open my eye, let me see. You lead and lay this heart adored. Hope of a life been with you. So here I am to. Here I am to worship. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me, 'cause I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. To say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thank you, Jesus. God, I just pray for this week, God. Let's just have a holy encounter with somebody, God. Give us just that encounter that changes our life this week, God, that changes somebody else's life. God, right now out there, you have somebody that you are working in right now that is struggling, that is going through a hard time. You have us there, God. You have it planned. Just a divine inspiration, God. I pray that when that moment happens, it happens this week, God, and I pray that we're ready. God, I pray that we're ready and willing to hear your voice when you call. Be with us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.
Would you rise for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great Shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into God's rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week in Jesus. Mm-hmm.